Well, good morning. It still is morning, so we can officially say that. I know it gets a bit confusing at church sometimes. We say morning and it's still afternoon, but you know, it's still morning. So what we want to do this morning is think a bit about prayer from Acts 12. And I think for many of us, prayer is probably a bit like a journey, as in life is like a journey. Some of us here this morning are probably like, well, probably nobody in this room has probably said, I've never prayed in my life. Probably all of us have probably prayed at some point in our life. But maybe some of us are here this morning and we're like, well, I don't really pray that much. Or maybe some of us are here this morning and we're like, well, I find it really hard to pray because I've had troubles in my life or I'm struggling in my faith and I find that really hard to pray. Or maybe some of us are like, well, I struggle to pray because I'm just so busy and life is just crowding in and I just find it hard to get that regular time to pray. Or maybe some of us are here and we say, well, I pray and I really enjoy praying and I couldn't do life without praying, but I'd like to know how to pray more. And I think just from those different things that I've explained there, it shows us, doesn't it, how we can be in this room together but all be in different places when it comes to understanding what prayer is or how we pray to God or indeed who we're praying to. I just want to briefly start, having said that, by just praying. Let's just still our hearts before God and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in hearing from his word. Father, so often we go through the week and there are so many different voices or pieces of information that are looking to get our attention. And as we just still our hearts for this moment, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak into the very core of our being. Open our ears and our eyes to what your word has to say. Thank you that you speak through your word. And so come now, we pray. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're thinking about Acts 12 this morning. But just before we dive into the text, I want to just ask us a couple of questions relating to these quotes. I spoke about how life is like a journey, and when you go on a journey and you get in a car, you tend to get in the car and the car has a steering wheel, because if it doesn't have a steering wheel, you're going to be struggling. So Corrie ten Boom says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Now, what can happen, and Bill Hybels also says, the most common cause of unanswered prayer is prayerlessness. Now, that sounds really obvious, doesn't it? That the most common cause of unanswered prayer is prayerlessness. But if we don't talk to God, if we're not looking to God, if we're not looking for his help, then how can we expect to actually get an answer? But prayer is like a journey, because there is a steering wheel that we have on a car to take us on the journey. But too often, prayer is like the spare tire of our lives. So we're so busy driving through life thinking that we've got this sorted and I'm just going to into fifth gear, or if you've got a slightly fancier car, you just kick back with cruise control on and you're just cruising along the M9, as if. You're cruising along the M9, you're kind of weaving in and out of traffic, but you may get that moment for 1 minute where you get the cruise control on and you're going along and you've got this steering wheel that you're holding on to, but then suddenly your tire goes, it blows out, And then you realize that actually the car you're driving is not as good as you thought it was, or you thought you checked the tires and the tires weren't working. And so you need to get the spare tire out, and you realize that you're in trouble and that you need help. So you might be able to fix that yourself, jack it up, or you might be a member of the AA or RAC or whatever. You call them out, you call for help, and you realize that you need help. But too often our prayer lives are into action when the spare tire is needed, if you like. So in other words, we have a health problem, or we're a bit worried about our work, or we're not sure if we're going to get through those exams at school, or we're just a bit worried or anxious about getting through the day. And so the spare tire is there. And so we just say, okay, I'm going to pray now, because that's what you do when I'm in an emergency. But actually, we need to be praying at all times. Pray without ceasing. And so prayer needs to be the steering wheel of our life, that we are not to be in control, as it were, thinking that we're in control, because the reality is the tire can go at any time. But that we look to God and are God dependent, and he steers us through as we prayerfully pray to him each day. But prayer is to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. When we talk about prayer here, maybe you're here and you're not familiar with what Christian prayer is, but it's not just about kind of emptying your mind. It's not just about kind of a feeling here or there, or just connecting with some vague God, but we are praying to God the Father through Jesus the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer is relational. That's why it's not just about praying in emergencies, but prayer is relational. It's about getting to know God. It's about speaking to God and listening to God. It's about hearing from God as we stop and say that I'm not the one in charge here, but you are. And what we find in Acts 12 is that we're told right away in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So they were praying in a kind of emergency moment. You know, if you like, the spare tire was needed, but they were people who were used to already praying, so that when the emergency came, they were already praying, but they were under the cosh, if you like. The church was being persecuted. They were really struggling. People were being killed, put in prison. And so there's nothing like sharpening up one's faith, is there? When you face persecution, you have a choice. You either bail out, or you kind of really knuckle down and pray and get on your knees and seek God. And this church at this time were facing persecution, and they decided to pray. So Peter was in prison. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, there are a few words in this text that in the Greek help us understand. And it's not the job of the preacher to throw out and be like a Greek thesaurus. But when there are words that help us understand what was going on, it's important. So this word earnestly is like the same word, if you like, for straining. So imagine you go to the gym, or if you don't go to the gym, just imagine what that would be like. But if imagine that you go to the gym and you're straining and you're kind of pulling weights or doing one of those things where you get in the middle, or you're on a rowing machine and there's a strain. And so praying involves effort. And if you like, it's like they're in the spiritual gym. They are earnestly praying. It's not just like a kind of, well, I need to go to the dentist today, and then I need to pick up the kids, or I need to go and email that guy about that in work, and I better just throw up a quick prayer. This is like people who are earnestly straining and fighting in prayer for their brother Peter, who is in prison. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And notice how prayer is relational again. Because it wasn't just that there were one or two keen beans who were praying, or one individual who was praying for Peter, but it was actually the body of God's people praying earnestly for God's people. And so there is power when God's people come together and pray and seek God and humble themselves. And so that's why we're so encouraged that when we have prayer cafe, that people come to pray, because it's not just ticking off the list, but this is actually about people wanting to do business with God in the spiritual gym. Because when we get in the spiritual gym and we exercise the muscles, then when the muscles actually grow, and when we don't get in the spiritual gym, we get a bit flabby and unfit. And God's kingdom requires that we come and we pray, and we pray as God's people and his body, and we come together and pray continuously. But prayer is not just an individual thing. Have I had my little quiet time? Which is fine, it's good to do. but it's about the body of God's people coming together and praying earnestly. And if we don't see that need, then maybe we are a little bit spiritually flabby. Maybe that's why we feel a bit of a malaise. Maybe why we're a bit laissez-faire towards God and his people. Because we need to get down to business with God and pray earnestly. Because when we look at the world, there is so much to pray for. Even just forget about yourself. People getting absolutely obliterated in Aleppo in Syria. People dying of starvation around the world. People in need, dying of terminal illnesses. People struggling in all kinds of ways in even this village, let alone this country, let alone the world. There are so many things to be praying about. There's an election coming up in the USA with two presidential candidates that people are worried about and have questions about. There's the leaders of this country that we need to pray for. There's so many things to pray for. And when you just pray, maybe you're like that guy up there who's starting to snooze off when you start praying. There are so many things that I need to pray for and that you need to pray for. And why we need to pray earnestly and actually even look up and out the way, let alone looking at our own needs, although our own needs are important. So there's a need to pray. And they saw that need. They saw the need to pray for Peter, who is in prison. But then there's also that need to not only pray earnestly, but to rely on God as we pray, that we become more and more God-dependent. So in verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off from Peter's wrists. Now, what is so good about this is that it wasn't that Peter was saying, "Oh, I'm a little bit stressed about this. I need to keep a little prayer journal about what's going on in this prison experience." Not that it's wrong to keep a prayer journal, but you get what I'm saying here. He wasn't just like freaking out about this and documenting everything. Because when actually we get into a rhythm of prayer in our life, when we practice the presence of God, and when we truly depend upon God, not just for when bad things happen, that we begin to exercise those muscles and begin to build up endurance, if you like, and begin to rely upon God in such a way that this guy was so chilled out because of his faith in God. He was lying there with all these soldiers around him, and he was so chilled out. And he so trusted God, and he was so at peace with God. And what a great place to be, isn't it? Would you not love to be at peace with God to a point where you're in prison and you've got all these soldiers around you and you're just like, well, I'm relying on God and I'm trusting on God here so much because, you know, prayer is my steering wheel right now and I'm not going to freak out about the spare tire going. And so he was sleeping between soldiers. They stood at the door. He was so trusting in God, so at peace, sleeping so well that it needed in verse 7 an angel of the Lord to actually strike him on the face to wake him up. He got punched by an angel. He was that chilled out by God. It needed an angel to punch him on the face to wake him up to go, okay, I know you're relying on God here and that's great. Praise God. All the angels are singing and everything. But you actually need to get up because actually God's got a mission for your life. And so, you know, you better wake up. Bam. Smack on the face. He wakes up. Peter on the side and he woke him up and quick he said, get up. And he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And that's what it looks like or can look like to rely on God and not to just trust oneself in those emergency moments. But we then read as we go through the text in verse 8, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around and follow me. The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when the angel had walked through the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. You see, he was walking so closely with God that God had a plan and a purpose for his life that he took him literally by the hand after striking him on the side and took him to where God wanted him to be on that journey. And he followed him. He got up. He did that as he was led by the Spirit. Now, what was really, I just imagine this was kind of in a TV series or something. You're watching this on TV. It's a Thursday night, and you're seeing this visually happen. Now, I think the really cool verse is in verse 10 when he says he was going through the city gate leading to the city and it opened for them by itself. Is that not really cool? Like, kind of like a Star Wars moment, like a you're kind of walking along and just the door opens. And in the original Greek, that is called automatus. It was our first possible automatic door. Automatus. The door opens automatically. Vroom. You don't need to see our identification. Went straight out of the door. It was opened automatically because God is a big God and a prison door is nothing to him in terms of the purposes of God and the plans of God and the mission of God. And so that door, vroom, opened by itself and they went through it. And when they walked through the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them. But also we see what it is to rely on God in verses 11 and 12. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches." So he's aware, he's not in cloud cuckoo land. He's aware that Herod is a persecutor and he's persecuted him and he's after him and he could potentially die here. But he now realizes is that he's been rescued from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. That was their plan. That was the journey that they were on. But God was on a different journey. He wanted to rescue Peter for his plan and his purpose and his mission. And in verse 12, it says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And this is where we see the connectors coming, don't we, with prayer. So shoot to scene one, all this crazy stuff's going on, the automatic doors open, he gets out of the prison, but shoot to scene two of the next camera shot, and there are people praying at the house about the same situation, but God is already working, even though they don't realize God is working, and they're praying into this situation. But then we begin to see that these two screenshots, if you like, come together, and a new angle, a new camera angle is seen about what's happening. So on the one side, they're praying. On the other side, he's being led by the Holy Spirit and is released out of prison. Because it was not in God's plan for Peter to stay in prison, because God had a different plan and a purpose for his gospel to go out, and that wouldn't be held back. So we're to pray earnestly and rely on God, but also what we see is that we are to adjust. They were to adjust the position. Okay, so we need to adjust your position. So verses 13 to 17, we read this. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, I don't know why, but you know when you read the Bible, I don't know if you ever have a voice or accent in your head when you're reading the Bible, but I always seem to think of the disciples as Scousers for some reason. I don't know why, but I think it's Peter is a bit of a scally, is a bit of a kind of, you know, here but ho. So, you know, imagine in this situation, Peter, you know, they're overjoyed and without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. And they said, you're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, by the way, he said. And then he left for another place. That's apparently, it was a funny accent there. It helps us enter into that narrative, doesn't it, to realize that actually not everyone was monochrome, that everyone was different and everyone was kind of interacting in different ways. But what we see here are two or three adjustments of position. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, Peter knocked on the door and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. So actually Rhoda, in hearing the door being knocked, left the position that she was in to go and answer the door. That was the first adjustment of position. She left to go and answer the door. Now, it wasn't a bing bong, but probably a big knock. And so she went to the door to answer it. And then she was overjoyed. And then she ran back. So she adjusted her position again from having been, if you like, in the lounge to go and answer the door, to then adjusting the position again to going back to tell them that actually he's at the door. And then they said, you're out of your mind, which in the Greek is the word for maniac. They basically said, you're a maniac. they thought that she had gone that crazy, that you're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be an angel. But Peter is still in the same position he's in. He's knocking on the door. Peter keeps on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So then it wasn't until they adjusted their position that they actually left the lounge, because they were watching the equivalent of Coronation Street or something at that point. They left the lounge and they went to the door. It wasn't until they adjusted their physical position and stood in a position where they actually stepped into believing what Rhoda was saying. So they adjusted their position and went to the door, and he was knocking and kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So can't you see that actually how faith and works, if you like, works together? It's one thing to just say, well, actually, I like the idea of God. It's one thing to say, I like the idea of prayer. It's one thing to actually pray. And it's another thing to actually pray and expect answers to prayer and an adjustment to happen. So that if you're praying about something, then surely you should pray about something and actually expect that there's a change that's going to happen, whether that's a yes, no, or a wait in your prayer. And so there was a change that happened as people exercised faith in God, and they adjusted their positions as they interacted relationally, as they relates to God relationally. So then it says, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. He adjusted his position again. They didn't just stay where they were. He adjusted his position, having had this incredible experience with God where he'd been released from prison, where these answers to prayer were going out for him. He just left for another place. I don't know about you, but you might feel a little bit gutted about that. You're like, well, hold on a minute. We've been having a three-day prayer meeting for you. Are you not even going to just stop for a cup of tea, Peter? He's like, no, I'm leaving. I'm going off for another place because I'm on a mission for God, and God has called me to do what I'm doing. So I've been released out of prison. This is not kind of like, let's just have a kind of welcome back party for 3 or 4 days. I'm out of here. I'm off on the mission that God has called me to do. And his eyes were set on what God was calling him to do. So what does some of that look like in our lives? If we pray earnestly, if we rely on God, if we adjust our position, what does that look like in everyday life? Many of us here work, some of us don't. We're interacting with people all the time. What does it look like? Well, I've just asked Fleming if Fleming could come and share a wee bit about what that looks like in his work, but also just in terms of the life of the church. And I think it's helpful just to hear from people what some of that stuff really looks like. Thank you, Fleming.
Sure. So I'm an absolute illustration because I've been praying earnestly about coming up here, and I'm really relying on God. And I had to adjust my position to get to this point. Prayer is important at work for me. It really is. I couldn't get through the day, and I don't know how people get through some days at work without prayer. I start the day sitting at my desk. I try and get in as early as I can so there's not many people around. And I'll read some scripture. And I praise God for the day that lies ahead and for all that he's going to do. I ask him for wisdom. And I ask him for humility with that wisdom so that it's all about him. And I ask him for grace. And you know, it might look like I've got a small mouth, but I'm surprised it's so small because the number of times I put my foot right in it and that grace fails. But God is with me and he does cover me with grace. And I ask him to take me by the right hand and just to lead me through the day, all the difficulties and all the issues that arise. I'm looking back to the little illustration that we were given to the children, and I hope you will let me off with this, but I have little lists. I have a little list for each day. One list is 4 very close friends that I've got, and I want to pray for them and for their marriages and for their children who maybe don't know Christ yet. I've maybe got another list that's for people who are colleagues or friends out of work for whom Christ is not their Savior yet, and I want to pray for them. I've maybe got another list for people in this place, my family here, who I know are struggling with certain things, and I want to pray for them. And that helps me, having those little lists, that maybe not the thing for everybody, but it helps me at that part of the day. And then I just pray for my diary as I look at it and think about some of the difficult meetings that are about to come my way. And excuse me for saying this, but some difficult people, maybe they think I'm the difficult one, but I'm praying again for grace to deal with these situations. Sometimes in meetings, I just sit and look at the situation. And if it's not my turn to contribute, I start praying for the people in the situation. I pray for maybe the matter we're discussing. And I sometimes get caught with a sudden question at my face, and there's not a time for a paragraph of prayer. And so I claim the name of Jesus. I just say, in my mind, Jesus. And he helps me. I know he does, because I certainly couldn't do it on my own. Clive asked me to give of a difficult situation, and this was Tuesday when he emailed me. And I was trying to think of various things, but on Thursday, a real situation arose. I'm in the middle of a very large project at work, and a certain part of it that I'm a lead in. And a group of people, a team, have been producing something for me over the last 4 weeks. They were given very specific instructions as to what they were to do, how they were to do it, and what the expected outcome should be. And when I went to meet with them on Thursday, I started to very quickly understand that they hadn't quite kept to the specific instructions. The project was not going to work out the way it should. And I started to panic because time was moving on with the larger project, and I'm going on holiday this week, and I was getting quite anxious. So I very quickly prayed for grace. I prayed for wisdom of word, because I knew that as these people were looking at me, I was about to start giving them a hard time, and I thought, I can't do that. They know I'm a Christian. And so I prayed for peace to calm my anxiety, and I prayed for a solution. And to cut a long story short, and protracted discussions that went on during that day, Ephesians 3:20 came to my mind very clearly, where God says to us, I can do immeasurably more than you can ever ask or imagine, because a solution came which was totally unexpected, thankful, but totally unexpected, and gave me that peace and allowed us to move on. And I know that that was only through God's grace. So Clive also told me to tell you why prayer, I think, is important in the local church. I think it's just wonderful that we have the prayer before the service. I think it's fabulous that we have our prayer cafe. And for me, it's really great to come together and to praise and to worship together, to encourage one another with words spoken out loud to each other. I think it's also great to speak out loud about the prayers for the people within the fellowship, for those that we care about. And we're able to pray for many things, as Clive has been talking about. We can pray for the youth. We can pray for people who are in mission on behalf of this church. We can pray for the guys up the back that do a fabulous work in the sound, or the people who lead us in worship. We can pray for our pastors and their family. And so the list goes on. And it's great to pray for these things out loud, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, and to bring the family closer together. It's not just about praying in prayer times like that, though, although I do think that's very important. But it's great to just go and find someone, maybe at the end of today's service, a friend, or someone that you know that's really struggling, and tell them, I want to pray for you this week. And if you really mean it, and you really do it, then it's of benefit to you, the prayer, and the person who's being prayed for. I think we all know, it's certainly my opinion, and the Bible tells us clearly, that God delights in our prayers. And whether it's praise and worship, or just simply seeking his help, God loves our prayers. Thanks, Clive.
Great. Thanks, Fleming. Thanks so much. And it's so good, isn't it, to see what some of this looks like, Monday to Friday, if you like, the challenges of what it is to pray and the differences that these things make. And as we move to the last couple of slides, the following verses in verse 18, we read that in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And so what we find is a different story going on and a different idea of what it means to be in charge and kingship. That Herod was wanting to take control and power, but obviously God, through Christ, is the King of Kings and rules and reigns. And so his purpose and plan was to release Peter. And Herod was opposed to that and was against that and reacted to that by killing these soldiers. And it's a terrible thing. But actually, nothing will stand in the way of God, who is a God of justice and an awesome God, and who wants his purposes and plans to come to fruition. And so the last thing that I want us to think about as we thought about praying earnestly, relying on God, adjusting your position, is that in prayer we yield to God. Yield is a bit of a kind of oldie word, worldy word, as it like, but if you go to Ireland, whenever you come to a give way sign, you will say yield, and that's what happens. And so it's that giving way and that yielding to God, that we yield to God in prayer. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. And there's a sense in which, you know, all of us are looking to be our own king and queen. Marsha, would you mind just pulling a chair out here for me, please, and being part of this illustration on spec? So here is Marshall with a chair, and I've spoken about this, so you can have a seat. I'll call you up in a minute. It's the moment, in just a moment, okay, timing's everything. So we spoke about this about a year ago, about what it means for God to be king of our lives. And for those of us that were at the weekend away, Dave McCarthy spoke about it again, about what it means for God to be seated on the throne. And so often what we do in our life, Marshall, this is your moment, thank you, if you'd like to sit on the seat. So often what we do in life is that we are the ones who think that we are the king or the queen, and that we are sitting on the throne. So that King Marshall rules and reigns, and nothing gets in King Marshall's way. And so therefore, even though he's a Christian, might think, well, actually, you know, am I going to yield to God? Am I going to pray? I think I'm the one that's on the throne. And we stupidly think that we're the king or the queen. But there is one king who is the king of kings, and that is Jesus. And he wants us off the throne. So, Marshall, if you nicely get off the throne, thank you very much. And Jesus is on the throne, and he needs to be the king of our lives and be on the throne. And so, therefore, what we're doing by praying, and it's why in some places prayer is so much more physical, is when people bow down, is that as somebody comes to a king, they would bow down to the king. It's a sign of respect and yielding to the king. And so when we come and we pray, we are yielding to God. We're saying that it's not about me. I'm not in control. We recognize that I am not the king and the queen, but you are. And there is one king who will not have any other kings replace him. And so Herod was trying to stand in the way and big up himself and say, I'm the king, I'm the greatest, I'm the best. And actually God was like, well, no, actually, you're now just dust. Because actually, compared to me, I am eternal, I am God, and he's a God of justice. And so there's a sense in which, in a politically correct world, that sounds a shocking story. But it shows us that actually, as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. That all of us have sinned, and that whether how we die is a reality, that we will all die. And actually, if we don't know Christ, we will be without Christ forevermore. And so we need to recognize that God is a holy, just God, and it's him alone who is king. He alone is the one who reigns victoriously. He alone is the one who, through Christ, died on the cross, that Jesus came in order that we might have life and eternal life. And so we yield to him. And so Herod's attempts to thwart the gospel going out didn't work, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish throughout the world. And as we come to a close, let me just remind us, sorry, there's one more quote here. So if you've settled this, if you've settled the fact of who Jesus is, if you've grasped the character of your heart and admitted your desolation apart from Christ, then he says you can begin to pray. That's Augustine. So let me just read that again, because I know it's a bit of a mouthful as we move towards lunch. If you have settled this, if you understood who you are in the light of who God is, that he's a holy and just God, but he is a perfect God. If you've grasped the character of your heart and admitted your desolation, that we are sinful people in need of a holy God apart from Christ, then he says you can begin to pray. When we see ourselves as those who are in need of forgiveness and that Christ is the Savior, when we see ourselves as being washed whiter than snow because of the blood of Christ on the cross, then we can approach the throne of grace because of Jesus. Not because of how good you are or how bad you are, but actually we come and we can pray because of who Jesus is. We can approach him, not by just doing loads of good works, but approach him by the fact that Christ has died for us. But we have to admit where our heart is. We have to admit that desolation apart from Christ. And we need to each day come before Christ, recognizing that we are not the king or the queen on the throne, that we come and we confess our need of him and our desire to follow him and serve him and to love him and to love others. And so as we close, we need to recognize that to pray is to pray earnestly, to rely on God, to adjust your position and yield to God, because God has a purpose for us and for the world. And because we so easily forget, and because I was able to prepare this a couple of weeks in advance, which kind of helps with practical things, is that on your way out, there is a card here that says exactly this: pray earnestly, rely on God, adjust your position and yield to God. So on your way out, just get one of these from the steward, stick it on your mirror on your way as you brush your teeth or do your hair or makeup, and then whatever position you're going to be looking at yourself or remembering, or on the fridge if you partake of a snack at night, stick it on the fridge and remind yourself what it is to pray earnestly, rely on God, adjust your position and yield to God. And lastly, as we finish, sometimes when we pray, we can be a little bit vague about prayer. I should pray more. I should pray. I could pray about this. I could pray about that. And I think sometimes it's really helpful, isn't it, to actually just say, how can I pray specifically about something? Fleming gave us that example. He said, I'm going into this meeting. I'm worried about this. I've got an issue here. I'm going to pray specifically. And maybe for you, there's something specific that you would like prayer for. Maybe you're struggling with something in your health, physical or mental. You need prayer for that. Maybe there's a situation in your work where you're not sure what's happening in your work, or you struggle to exercise grace with people that you work for or work with, and you need prayer for that. Maybe there's someone else you know that you want to pray for. Maybe there's a loved one that you desire to see come to know Christ. It might be a whole host of things, but let's be specific about prayer. Let's bring specific prayers to God. And so our prayer team will be here at the end. They'd love to pray with you. Come pray with them. Be specific about prayer. Or maybe there's things that you need prayer for and you want to email Colin or myself or the elders and say, you know, I've got this thing coming up. I've got an interview in 2 weeks. Could you pray about that? I'm really concerned about direction and guidance. Do that. We would love to pray. And we're God's people who pray together. Let me just pray briefly and I'm going to hand back over to Emma and the band. Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants to communicate with us through prayer, and that we can pray to you and that we can know you through prayer and pray for each other. So we just pray that we would remember these things, take them to heart and put them into action this week, so that your name would be glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.